Thank you, Fred. Just before we start the message and the tape, I want to mention, I forgot to mention that there is going to be a rummage sale, a garage sale, whatever they call it. Arlene Forden is going to be heading that up, heading to raise some funds. I'm not sure if we were going to do it originally for some missionary project. It's going to be a week from Saturday on the 3rd of April, and she's going to be here Thursday and Friday. So if you have something you'd like to contribute to the church, you can see my wife or you can see Arlene for that, but that's going to be a week from Saturday, the rummage sale. Well, if you're visiting with us, let me just share with you where we're at, what we're doing. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses was directed by God to tell the people of Israel to go and take the land of promise. And they sent out 12 men. Two of them came back saying, we can overcome it. We can be victorious in the Lord. And 10 of them said, no, we can't. There are giants that live there. And these giants will devour us, and we are like grasshoppers to them. And so they intimidated them, and they never went into the land of promise. They wandered for 40 years until finally God raised up a new generation. And I said that this is very similar to the Christian life. Jesus has come to say he's come to give life and give it abundantly. He wants to use us. We want to be available to him. But we have giants that cripple us and giants that make us wander, lust, anger, bitterness. And so what we're going to be doing over the next couple of months is to take, Lord willing, each Sunday, one of these giants that we're dealing with. And so this is the first of that series on depression. Next week, in 2 weeks, Lord willing, I hope to do fear. And then after that, we'll go through the progression of different situations. Let me just, we're going to have a lot of verses, so I've got to go very quickly through this. I hope you're going to hold on, put on your seatbelt. You know, we use the word depression a lot, and I can show you how we use it. You know, when there is rain, it's because there is a low pressure, low depression that's coming in. We use it with weather all the time. We live in Arizona because there's high pressure, right? High pressure, beautiful skies. When there's a depression, depression is coming and you have like hurricanes and things of that nature. When your value of your money goes down, what happens? It depreciates, right? Your value goes down, it depreciates. If you're on medication, you get a depressant, or you get an antidepressant, right? So you're not being depressed. You have uppers and you have lowers. And all these things refer to what depression is, or what the word depressed means, which means to flatten, to reduce, and to press down. Now let me tell you that it's not unscriptural to be depressed. You know, we live in a time where you hear a lot of people say, you know, if you're depressed, it's because of sin in your life. No, it's not. If you have certain issues in your life and you're depressed, you need to have the health and wealth gospel. Well, let me tell you something. There are a lot of people who had a lot of struggles with depression. It's not unscriptural. What is unscriptural and not God's plan is for you to be dominated by it. Let me read to you and share with you some verses that show to you what the psalmist was going through. And again, the Psalms were the personal diaries of people who walked with God. If you want to know what David did on July the 21st, read a psalm. If you want to know what happened on August the 20th, read a psalm. This is Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you. O God, my soul thirsts for you, for the living God. Now, this is a song we sing. As the deer panteth for. This is a man who's panting after God, seeking God. There's no sin here. There's no disobedience. He doesn't talk about that. We would not have it in the scripture if he says, I'm saying this thing and I'm living in sin. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. This guy's upset. He's depressed. My tears. That's what I've been feeding on. It. That's what I see falling on the table is my tears. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remembered and I poured out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God. This was a leader. This was a leader. Perhaps he was a Levite. We don't know. A high priest. And he was going along. He used to lead the throng and lead the procession of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festivals. Why are you in despair, O my soul? The same psalm. And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remembered you from the land of the Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. But notice, I'm in despair. I have been disturbed. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. And then later, In the same psalm, look what he says in verse 11. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. This man is depressed. I will remember about 3 or 4 years after I was a Christian, I'll tell you the man's name, Stuart Elliott. I'll tell you it was in August. I don't remember the year, but I'll tell you it was at Trinity Baptist Church. I heard one of the most riveting messages I've ever heard in my life. I've never heard about Stuart Elliott since then. He preached on Psalm 88. I never knew about Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is about a man in depression, and the end of it, he doesn't get out of it. Look at it with me. Psalm 88. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul has had enough troubles and my life is drawn near to Sheol. I'm reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead. By the way, this man is not ill. This man is not having a sickness. This man is not sinning. He's just depressed. Like the slain who go down in the grave, whom you remember no more, they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me. You have afflicted me with all your waves. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye is wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day. O Lord, I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirit rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the graves, your faithfulness in Abaddon? In other words, he's saying, look, will I just die like this? I can't praise you. I can't acknowledge you when I've gone from here. Will your wonders be made known in the darkness and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, I cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayers come before you, O Lord. Why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? God wasn't this way, but he was depressed. I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffered from terrors and your terrors. I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They've encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend apart from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. And that's the end of the psalm. You want to get depressed, read that psalm. You know, we are physical, spiritual, emotional beings. If you don't want to get depressed, just be a robot. I don't say that to be funny. But because we have emotional beings in the image of God and feelings, you can get depressed. You can be in a depression. You can take a depressant. You can be devalued in that sense. Depression is something that people can have spontaneously. All of a sudden that they're disturbed about something and they're apathetic and almost like giving up. Some people live with it very commonly and some people are controlled by it. Again, I tell you these messages. If they don't apply to you, maybe you know somebody. So that's the spirit that I give these messages. A lot of people live their life with depression gauged by how depressed they get in the day. I used to remember I told you for 6 years I was very depressed. I actually took medication for my depression. And on April 1st, 1977, I conquered the giant of depression in my life. I could not be in the ministry. I could not be excited about the Word of God unless I, by the power of God, slayed that giant in 1977. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses talks about certain battles they have, and he says, you know, when you go out to this battle, don't worry, they're not like the Anak, the Nephilim. I mean, he actually compares certain battles to the giant. And some people live their lives according to this giant. How are you doing? Oh, well, I wasn't too depressed today. How are you doing? Terrible. I feel like killing myself. I'm depressed. I have no hope. I'm discouraged. And so that's a very big issue that people live with. I'll always remember, you know, how we are as people, just as human beings, this sort of aside. I remember once there was a lady who invited Deborah and I to their home for a dinner, and this woman obviously cooked all day. She had blueberry pie. I like blueberry pies. She had roast beef. You know, it was a beautiful meal. And I said, wow, this is what a meal. What a tremendous meal. And she said, yeah, but there's a little, the potatoes are a little too salty. And I said to myself, you know, I don't notice they're salty. I remember we were painting some nursery rooms in the other church I used to be at, and we had painters. I mean, these were people in the church, they're professional painters. And I said, wow, look at this, it's beautiful. And the man took me to the corner, he says, yeah, but I made a mistake right here. You see how prone we are to belittling ourselves, discouraging ourselves. When people are depressed, they are being carried away from a spirit, the spirit of their life, even a spiritual realm, to a physical realm. They give up sometimes on God, they give up on the world, and they want to escape from the world. I mean, you know, that's, I don't say this not to be harsh or anything, but you know, people who commit suicide is because they really are depressed to the point that they want to feel that there is hope and relief from them by escaping all this, by escaping it. And yet the opposite is that God is for us. Look what God says to us to encourage us. He sent His Son. He sent us the Holy Spirit. He sent us His Word. He said, as Jesus said, I came to give life and give it abundantly. If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, God has all these things that He's accomplished for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, that we couldn't accomplish for ourselves. And yet the opposite side is that we feel depressed and we're flattened and we're lowered. And so if you want to kill this giant, that's what I'm interested in this morning. And let me say what I said in the first service. I'm not here to play games about these things. For most of you, perhaps it will not apply. Perhaps some of you will apply. But to the few of you that you're serious about killing this giant, you're going to have one or two options. You can leave the service, go and have lunch. You can forget about what I said and the devil has accomplished the victory and you're going to go on. Or you're going to really be serious about it and get serious with the Lord and fast and pray and say, Lord, this is not your plan for me. And it's not God's plan for you. It's not God's plan for you. There's two things that happens that cause us to be depressed. From books I've read, from my own experience that I'm going to share with you. The two things are, you get depressed because of regrets of the past. Something that's happened in the past. I have failed. And you get depressed because of disappointments of the present. This is not what I expected. I'm disappointed. And both of those things will affect your future. Both of those things. You could have nothing that's from the past that's haunting you, but you're disappointed by something that's happening now or disappointed about certain things, and we're going to talk about that, that affects you to give up and not have an optimistic future. You can be regretful about things in the past that bemoan your life at the present that will color and discourage you in your view about the things of the future itself. So the first one is this. This is a two-headed giant. You need two stones. The first is that you regret the past. There are things that happened in the past. And the word that is if only. If only I didn't have that divorce in my life. If only I didn't go through that experience. If only I wasn't molested. And that's a tragic thing. That's a tragic thing. If only I didn't have that accident. If only it didn't happen to me when I was born. If only I didn't have this mole on my face or this birthmark or this handicap. If only I didn't miss that opportunity for what I could have done. If only I didn't miss that moment I could have gone on the mission field and for 30 years here I've been wandering. If only, and you get disappointed by things that happened in the past that actually drain you and discourage you in the present. Let me read to you what I think is one of the best books that has ever been written on this subject by a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones was one of the greatest Christian writers of the 20th century. He was a teacher in England, and he wrote this book called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. Powerful book, highly recommended. It was written in 1965. 65, not 2005, 1965. I know it's not 2005, but listen to what he says. Let me explain to you what I mean. I would suggest that the first thing you say to somebody who is in this condition is that to be miserable in the present because of some failure in the past is a sheer waste of time and energy. That is obvious. That's just common sense. The past cannot be recalled and you cannot do anything about it. You can sit down and be miserable and go about round and round in circles of regret for the rest of your life, but it will make no difference to what you have done. Now that is just common sense. You do not need special Christian revelation for that. The world in its wisdom tells us, no, do not cry over spilt milk. Quote that to the devil. Why should you not apply this principle to your life? What is it that many people fail to do? They result in their wasting of time and energy in vain regrets about things they cannot change or undo. It's purely irrational and it's foolish. To even to the point of a mundane standard of common sense. Let's lay down this principle very clearly. It is a waste of energy. If you can do nothing about the present situation, stop thinking about it. Never again look back of it. Never think of it. If you do, you're being defeated by this giant. Vague regrets must be dismissed as irrational. My friends, stop dwelling on it. Quite apart from Christianity, it's a foolish thing to do, and it's a sheer waste of energy and a waste of your time. Let me go a little further and say this, that to dwell on the past simply causes failures in the present. While you're sitting down and bemoaning the past and regretting all the things you have not done, you're crippling yourself and preventing yourself from presently working of what you could be doing and could have done, Now, again, I'm going to go quickly because I want to show you how these people dealt with this. The first example is in David's life. Now, listen about David. Don't look at the verse. Look at me, please. Let me tell you about David. This guy was in big problems. Number one, God blessed him. God let him kill Goliath. God did all these things for him. And then he sees this woman and he says, it's not enough. And he goes and he went to this woman and he impregnates her. He goes to Bathsheba. Here is the king of Israel wanting to throw it all away for 3 minutes of pleasure. You think that's stupid? That's idiotic. That's idiotic. And then he plots to get rid of her husband. This man is deranged with immorality and sin. This man does not have a heart after God's heart here. This God's been stirred away. He had a giant called lust, but he didn't have a giant called depression. And what happens is that Nathan comes to him, and he challenges him, and he realizes his sin, he repents, and God restores him. We'll talk about that, how he did that, and why he did that. So Nathan went to his house. This is now he's leaving. And the minute he leaves, he's reconciled back to God. God still says, yeah, there's a consequence of your sin, though, David. You're not off the hook. There's a consequence. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David so that he was very sick. So here was the child, and here was the consequences. Now listen, this is David who didn't. What did the child do? The child didn't do anything. He was innocent. Yet the child was ill, became very sick. Therefore, he inquired of God for the child. David fasted and went and lay down all night in the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground. I mean, here he was wailing and he's saying, pleading for the child, and they're trying to give him nourishment. He wouldn't be doing anything of it. He was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm? I mean, if this is the way he is, if he's ill, what's going to happen if he dies? He'll go berserk. He'll commit suicide. He'll say, woe is me. Look what I've done. I mean, this man did terrible things. This man had a lot of reasons to be depressed. When David saw that the servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servant, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David rose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he came to the house of the Lord and worshiped. And he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And his servant said to him, what is this thing you have done? When the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I know, I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live, but now that he is dead, he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? He said, what can I do now? What can I do now? Do I now destroy myself and be a ruin to the nation? I have sinned. I've had the consequence of my sin, but I can now ruin it all. I won't let the giant depress me. What can I do? Can I bring him back in? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Powerful lesson. Powerful lesson. I mean, notice this man's sin. Notice all the blessings he had, but he refused to let the past, the regrets of the past, to destroy his present. And I see that all the time in people's life, in counseling. I did this, this happened to me, this happened to me. So this is the way I am. And you bemoan the fact. Bemoan the fact. This is Paul. Now who is Paul? Paul was responsible for the first death of the Christian. The first death of the Christian. Stephen. He was the one persecuting the church. I mean, Paul blew it. Paul became the enemy of Christ, the enemy of the body, the enemy of God's work. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15:8, and last of all, one as one untimely born, he appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles. You know what an apostle was? An apostle was someone who saw the risen Christ. That's what you had to be an apostle, there at that point, to be seen the risen Christ. I was untimely born. I was not fit to be called apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I have two choices. I can bemoan what I did and it can destroy what I could do, or I can realize this is what I am and now I can do something different. His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more. Now follow with me. Well, I'll read it. I labored even more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. If you could look at me, please. Remember I told you that every giant has a specific way to destroy you. And your destruction of the giant is completely the opposite. This giant will depress you with one word. Think. Think about your past. Think. Think about it. Think what happened. Think what you lost. Think what you had messed up. Think about Uriah. Think about Bathsheba. Think about the child. Think about Israel. Think about my blessings to you. Think about what God has done for you. Think about it. No, my friend, you take a little stone and this is how you kill the giant. You don't think about it. You act. You act. You act. You know what's a sign of depression? They're not motivated. You're not motivated. He wants you to think. Go to the psychiatrist. Figure out what happened when you were in 6. What were you feeling when you were 8? Think about your parents. Go to the grave. Speak to them. Do nuances. Do things. You know, you see, my friend, that's analysis will produce paralysis. Belief brings forth relief. And look what Paul says. I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace did not prove to me vain, but I labored. I did something different. I acted upon it. I'm not going to let what I did destroy what I could do now. Thanks. I didn't know you were here at this service. All right. I thought you were at the third service. All right. That's good. Who's amening there? It's not Don Robbins. There's Don Robbins. Good. Good. Amen. Look, listen. This is the description of Jesus Christ. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. This is in Matthew 12. Look what he says. A battered reed he will not break off and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. Listen. You may feel like a battered reed. You know what a battered reed, like a cattail. You know, something's happened and it's broken over. And it's being held by just a few fibers. And Jesus comes along and he lifts up that broken reed and he puts his hand, both of his hands, around that break and he stands there in the snow and in the rain and in the heat and in the cold and he waits there until it's totally healed and grafted. My friend, that's what Jesus Christ does and wants to do in your life. Look what it says. A battered reed he will not break off. And a smoldering wick he will not put out. Here you are. You feel like a wick. Things have happened in your past and discouraged about your past. Think about it. Yeah, if you think about it, you're going to be extinguished by it. And here you are, a little wick. You can hardly... And Jesus puts his hand around the candle, protected from anything, and he says, oh, he doesn't even breathe out. He breathes in. Oh, come on. I am for you. This is the description of Jesus Christ. The giant says, think about it. No, you kill the giant by you get up and you act and you act and you do something about it. You've heard me say it before. Let me say it again. God is always the point of a new beginning. Listen to this. God is always the point of a new beginning. You don't know how many times I've told God at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Lord, it's been a pretty disappointing day for me. I haven't been obedient to you. I haven't been thinking about you. I haven't been walking with you. It's now 4 o'clock. Can we start all over again? Can we say it's 8 o'clock? And the Lord always says, sounds good to me. Sounds good to me. Let's start all over again. Lord, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, and I didn't really commit this to you. Can I start all over again? God is always the point of a new beginning. The Holy Spirit is able to cleanse us and renew us and to guide us and to bless us. Amen, praise God. Amen. God is always the point of a new beginning. Look what Paul said. Whatever things were gained to me, these things I counted as lost. Whatever things were gained to me. He was talking about what he was. And what he was as a Jew, I mean, that I even count loss. He was talking about the positive things. I was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His touching the law, I was blameless. But even all those things that I thought I was doing, those are all past. Why? For the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Not that I have obtained it already, or become perfect, but I press on. Notice the action. I press on. I act. I labored. And you know what Paul's spiritual gift was? Paul had a specific spiritual gift. We each have a specific spiritual gift. Some is prophecy, which is to declare truth. Some is giving. Some is help. Some is administration. Some is teacher. Paul's spiritual gift was encouragement. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who said that? Paul. I am more the conqueror through him who loved me. Who said that? Paul. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who said that? Paul. An encourager is a person who could see the potential that we have in Jesus Christ. And he was there as our cheerleader. Look at this man. Look what he did. He refused to let depression to destroy him. I'm going to act. I'm going to lay hold of that which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not regard as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on to what lies ahead. Memorize that verse, depressed. Memorize that verse. Forgetting what lies behind. I even forget about 1,300 concerts I've done. 1,300 concerts doesn't make me commendable to God. I forget that. That's nothing. I press on what lies ahead. Press on what lies ahead. Press on what lies ahead. You know the famous passage, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's positive. Man, this guy's positive. And he had all the reasons to regret his past. You know, Lamentations. Lamentations, I mean, that's just the word lament means to sad, to lament, to mourn. Lamentations is about, written by Jeremiah after the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. It's the whole deportation of the nation of Israel. The Babylonian captivity. I mean, God said, if they don't obey me, I'm going to displace them. They can't be an example of disobedience. I will discipline them. I will punish them. And so he's a reporter for the Jerusalem Times, Jeremiah. And he's writing the book of Lamentations. Read it. I mean, it's tragic. Remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never fails. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. God was the point of a new beginning. All right, we blew it. We've been taken into captivity. Lord, we got to start new. And we got to start new now. Great is thy faithfulness. They are new every morning. Every morning. I'm going to tell you. If you think about what happened yesterday, I'm going to tell you the type of day you're going to have today. Rotten. I'm going to tell you. You know, I had enough things that disappointed me yesterday that wouldn't want me to get out of bed today. And I'm going to have enough things that disappoint me today that won't me not want to get out of bed tomorrow. I forget about that. God's mercies are new every morning. I forget about that. That's done. I can't do anything about that. Let's move on. God is the point of new beginning, obedience, commitment, faithfulness. I'm going to labor. I'm going to act. The devil wants you to think about it. Just ruminate about it. Woe is me. Hurt is me. Oh is me. I'm not saying this to be funny. Don't laugh. It's not funny. I was depressed 6 years. It was miserable. Miserable. But you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to act. And that giant runs away. He'll run away. He'll run away. Regrets of the past. The second club is that you are disappointed at the present. Now, this is something that we all deal with, I'll tell you. Even this week, speaking to a dear couple in our church, just sharing together, you know, you think 1 + 1 = 2. If I do this, if I raise my kids, bring them to church, commit them to Christ, pray for them, be an example, you know, they're going to serve the Lord. I can tell you it's about some of those godliest people who had people who were not committed to Jesus Christ, children. Why? I don't know why, my friend. I do not know why. You do this for your marriage. You do this to help your marriage. You do this to heal your marriage. And 1 + 1 = 2, and you get discouraged. Well, wait a minute. What's going on here? I'll never forget, you know, Terry Bradshaw. Terry Bradshaw was a Super Bowl winner. At one point, he had a testimony for Christ. I don't know where he is now spiritually. But I remember he gave a testimony and stuff, and he talked about after he won the Super Bowl that he went through one of the deepest depressions. And what happened is he woke up Tuesday morning, not Monday morning, but Tuesday morning, and he wasn't in the newspaper. He says, you mean after all that, 100,000 people in Los Angeles, and we're in the whole world and everything, and you know, you want me to go home and just have dinner and we're moving on? That's not what I expected. That's not what, I mean, after 2 days, hey, I can understand after a month, but after 2 days, you don't even know what year he won the Super Bowl, do you? He wouldn't be encouraged by that. 1980. Four Super Bowls. This is not what I expected. That's exactly what happened in two people in the Bible. We're always looking at people. We're always going to be looking at people. Elijah had a giant called depression. Let me go back here, I think. Oops. Well, what happens? Oh, let me see. I thought that. Just a second. Well, this is a little bit out of order. I don't know what happened. I have to look at this before the third service. But let me tell you what happened here. Elijah is on Mount Carmel. It's a mountaintop experience. Boy, this is great. And there has been disobedience in the land. There's been the prophets of Baal. And he gathers all the people together, and they're going to have a confrontation between the prophets of Baal and God himself. And they build altars. And they ask God to come and accept their sacrifice. The prophets of Baal, there's no response. And then Elijah comes up and he says, Lord, you know that I've been committed to you. You know that all these people may know that you are God. And God sends down fire and he laps it up. And there's a great response. The people said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And they go and they kill the prophets of Baal. This is a great, great experience. And then he says specifically, let me see if this is the verse before. And then he says, now let's see if it's going to rain. And so there's been no rain for 3 years. And he prays that there would be rain. It says, behold, around the seventh time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, that's the wicked king, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Let me tell you something. Elijah was so high with adrenaline that he outran the chariot. Doesn't it say that? He girded up his loins and he outran Ahab to Jezreel because he was in a chariot. He rode on to Jezreel. I mean, this is a mountaintop experience. Boy, he was so excited. God declared himself and the people of Baal and the people acknowledged it and the prophets of Baal were destroyed. And then what happens? Ahab told Jezebel, that's his wife, all that Elijah had done, and how he killed all the prophets of the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not take your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She threatened him. May God do to me and destroy me, the gods. Destroy me if I don't take your life. So Elijah went a day's journey in the wilderness and he sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. Boy, this guy got depressed. This is not what I expected. This is not what you should have done. I expected for 3 years to live for you, commit myself to you, have this great moment of declaring your power and your worth and all of these things, and now I'm running like a hind dog, running away from this ungodly woman for my life. It's enough. It's enough. It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's. Take my life, I'm not better for my fathers. Second example, the life of Moses. Moses brought the people out of Egypt. The people became like complaining of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. The Lord heard, this is all in Numbers chapter 11. The Lord is angry with the people of Israel. Look what the people are saying. We remember the fish which we used to eat in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. Boy, you know, well, what have you done, Moses? This is not what we wanted. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you been hard on me? Why have you not found favor in your sight, and you've laid the burden of all this people on me? You brought these people out, and now you put them on me. I didn't open up the sea. I didn't want to go. I told you I can't even speak. I stutter. You gave me Aaron. I didn't want Aaron. Let Aaron alone. You know, there's a very Jewish expression. You know what he's saying here? Don't do me any favors. Don't do me any... Boy, Moses, I really like for you to do this, do this. Oh, don't do me any favors. Mach mir keine Teufe. I say that, my mother always grins. Mach mir keine Teufe. Was it I who conceived this people? Was it I that conceived the people? Was it I who brought them forth from that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nursing child, as a nursing infant, to the land which you swore to your fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm alone. I'm not able to carry all this people because it is too much of a burden for me. So if you're going to deal with me thus, kill me. Kill me. This is Moses. Moses. He hadn't even written the five books of Moses yet. Kill me if I found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. He was disappointed. This is not what I expected. And the devil and the giant will say to you, you failed. You failed at it again. You failed. No, it's a present thing. It's not the past. If only, now the present. You failed. You're a failure. You brought them out. Now look at them. Look at them. Bunch of rebel rousers. Look where you are, Elijah. Look at you. Running like you're scared hyena. Well, how did God remedy it? 1 Kings 9. We're going back to Elijah. He gets him out. He's in this cave. He's by this tree. 1 Kings 9. Then he came there to the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, I have been very zealous for you, Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I am alone and left. I mean, you realize what I've done for you? You realize what I've stood for you? And I and low men left. Take my life away. And he said, go forth and stand in the mountain. Now, this is very important and very powerful. Please follow with me. He said, stand forth in the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking it pieces, the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. There was this big wind, and it started crumbling the mountain. But God was not in that wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, and the whole mountains began to shake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but God was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, the voice of God came, and he says, what are you doing, Elijah? You know, listen. This giant is loud. He loves to show us, you didn't paint right here. There was salt in the potatoes. You failed. This giant likes to scream at all of your failings. And the opposite is God whispers to us. Listen to what I'm saying. He whispers to us. You think that you're going to get out of your troubles by God bringing this great big mountain of wind and fire and earthquake. Nope. He whispers to you. And you know what's the most precious time in my whole week? My most precious time in my whole week is when I drive home from a concert on Sunday night around 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, and the whole world is black all around me, and I'm driving on Interstate 10 or on some road in Arizona, and Jesus Christ is on the right side of me in the front seat, and all he does is he whispers to me, and he tells a lot of things to me. I wouldn't trade that for nothing. He whispers to you. That's when God is talking to you. You're not responsible. Follow me. Follow me. Moses, you follow me. Elijah, you follow me. What are you doing here, Elijah? And after this verse, Elijah goes out and he obeys God. He goes out to obey God. Now, let me say, in closing, just a couple of things. I'll try to wrap it up quickly. Just one second. I want to make sure I have this right. Two things. If you are depressed, or you know someone who's depressed, or your husband or your wife is depressed, your son is depressed, Let me suggest one very practical thing that you can do, and one thing that you can't do for them, but you can learn, and we learn together from this. The first thing is this. I'm convinced, as I was depressed, and I've talked to people who are depressed, that when you get depressed, as I told you, you sort of escape. You escape from an emotional world, a spiritual world, if I could say this, and almost you want to escape from a physical world. I think that touching is very important to people who are depressed. If you have someone in your home that's depressed, you should touch them a lot. Hug them, your husband, your wife, hug them. Hug them in bed. Hold their hand. Kiss them in the morning, your daughter, your son, I don't know, your nephew, whatever it is. Because that is a connector to something that's real to them now. Now, I'm not saying that's healing, because that's not a complete healing. That's a direction of getting them from the world that they're in and feeling isolated and alone and abandoned and failing and regretful, and if only to the point of saying, I'm here for you. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the one who walks alongside of us. That we can, I mean, and I feel the Holy Spirit is just as real as my wife is. But the point that I'm saying is that touching the person, reaching out to that person, just holding them, and you don't have to say, well, here's a hug and then we're going away. No, just keep hugging them, hug them. Kiss them on the forehead. I love you, I'm committed to you. Touching them is very important. But the next thing I'm going to say is something that only you and I can be committed to. And I know this sort of negates some of the things, you know, people get the tapes and stuff like that. But 95% of my growth as a Christian, 95% of my growth as a Christian did not come from a sermon. It did not come from whether it was a traditional service or a contemporary service. It did not come from a Martin Lloyd-Jones book, even though I quoted a Martin Lloyd-Jones book. 95% of my growth as a Christian came from my own time and communion with Jesus Christ. And I love the church, but it doesn't come from the church. It comes from the source of the church, Jesus Christ. Because see, depression is a real spiritual battle. See, it's a real tool in the devil's hand to negate us and to paralyze us and undo us and cause us to give up on God. I mean, read the Psalms, what he's saying. And you and I have to be committed to realize that God is in the business of transforming us and changing us. And his plan for me is not to be lowered and not to be, he's here to lift us up. You know what one writer said, Keith Green, he says, Jesus rose from the dead and I can't get out of bed. That's a powerful truth. Jesus rose from the dead, but I can't get out of bed, so I don't come to the 8 o'clock service. See, I can't come to the 9 o'clock service. I come to the 10:40. When is it convenient for you? That's interesting. Jesus didn't think about what's convenient. Jesus did about what he knew had to happen. And it's the spiritual battle of committing yourself and realizing that my strength, my spiritual strength, is my communion with Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you, look at this about David's life. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, this is their wives, and their sons and daughters had been taken captive. Then David, it said, and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives who had been taken captive, the Jezreelite and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. They spoke of stoning David. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. There it is. There it is. Amen. Praise God. There it is. What was the solution to him being, I mean, this was before he was king. What was the solution? He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And my friend, when you realize that, if I could say this humbly, that 95% of your strength and commitment is with your communion with Jesus Christ, you're going to have more than enough to live for him. You will not lack. You will not lack. That's why he said, I came to give life and to give abundantly. He who has my word in him shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit he will give to us. Jesus says, he did things, greater things you will do. And then the last verse is Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God, I seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Wow. In a dry and weary land. That's the land. That's out there. Where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary. I see your power and your glory because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied. Boy, this guy ain't depressed. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness. My mouth offers praise and joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watch. See, this is a man who's realizing where his source and his truth and his giant killing comes from. On your bed, I meditate on you in the night watch, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wing, I sing for joy. Singing, my soul clings to you. My right hand upholds you. Now, I'm telling you again. You know, I'm a no phony baloney guy. You're either serious about it or you're not. I heard a message yesterday by Dawson Trotman. You know who Dawson Trotman is? Dawson Trotman founded the Navigators. Billy Graham said that Dawson Trotman probably affected more people in Christendom than any other man he knew. I know he said very wonderful things about Bill Bright. But Dawson Trotman in 1933, you know how old Billy Graham was in 1933? He wasn't a Christian yet. He founded the Navigators, which ended up having 20,000 people worldwide. He was talking about discipleship when nobody was talking about it. And I heard his personal testimony that he preached at the age of 49. And he said that the one verse that made the whole difference in his life was the verse that said, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful to allow you to be tempted, not allow you to be tempted that which you're able. But God is faithful who will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And he said that I realized that God has given me what I need to live for him. And if I refuse to obey him, and I fall for this temptation, he says, you know what you're really saying? You're saying, I really don't want to live for you. Well, that's pretty blunt. Because my Bible says, I do want to live for you. And you know what Dawson Trotman did the first 3 years as a Christian? He memorized one verse a day. He memorized 1,000 verses. And then he founded the Navigators. And where did he get those verses? Through Jesus Christ. I'm serious about this. You go home and have lunch, stay depressed, stay as a cycle, stay what you're doing, or you can say, Lord, I want to lay hold of that which you lay hold of me. I'm serious about it. Remember, the giant says, think about it, I'm going to act. He's going to run. The giant says, you failed. No, I'm going to follow. And I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you because we know that you sent your son to be a giant killer. And he killed the power of death. He destroyed the works of the devil. He came to conquer all of our enemies. And he is now at your right hand until he's made the footstool of his feet. And so, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we want to be a giant killer. I pray for, even if it's one person here this morning, the whole message is worth it. My friend, you can be a giant killer in Jesus' name. You do not need to live with giant depression. You have the power by the power of the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so, my friend, if God is for you, he cannot be against you, depression. Rise up and conquer. Father, we thank you for your people, for the power of your word. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. Thank you for coming.